Okay, sorry. you've just seen me blab on and say nothing. We'll start again. Sorry, that makes it longer. Longing. Hannah's prayer is part of the People in Prayer series that we've been doing. What are the things in your life that you've longed for? As a child, I really wanted a Chrissy doll. I remember one year pleading with my parents for a Chrissy doll. Chrissy also had a sister called Velvet, but I really wanted Chrissy. She had a button on her tummy where you could pull out her hair and a doll on her back where you could wind it back in again. Now, my dad always thought he knew what would be better for me than what I actually wanted, so I never actually got what I asked or what I longed for. The older I got, I learned to tell him what I really wanted was what I didn't want, and then I usually got it. Anyway, I remember one Christmas, there was a box under our blue tinsel Christmas tree that looked like a Chrissy doll. I was so excited. I thought, at last, here she is. But at last, even Velvet would have been better. What I actually got was giggles. Giggles. Giggles who pulled her arms and she laughs. And she kept laughing at me all through my growing up years. I was actually crying underneath. Even later that day when I went to my poorer cousins for tea, guess what they had? One had Velvet and one had Chrissy. Today we're going to look at the prayer of Hannah when she desperately was praying for a baby. My story about longing for a certain kind of doll is flippant in comparison to her heartfelt prayer and the agony that she felt. And I'm sure many other women have felt that too. I was fortunate in my conceiving and always conceived as soon as David and I made the decision to have a child, so I will not fully understand the heartache of not being able to do so. I do, however, understand being disappointed when plans and hopes have not been able to be fulfilled. And so this is what makes Hannah's prayer more universal for all of us. Hannah also prays for her own children to come and to know the Lord, as I'm sure that you do. Hannah's story actually begins with a spotlight on her husband's family tree. Elkanah was the fifth generation of a strong family, counting on his wife Hannah to deliver the sixth generation. So no pressure there for Hannah. In verse 2, we see the sorrow and heartache that has defined Hannah's life. Elkanah had two wives, one Hannah, the other Penina. Hannah was most likely his first love and first wife, as she is mentioned first. Polygamy was not common in Israel except in wealthy households where the first wife did not deliver a child, or more importantly, a son, causing the husband to take on another wife. In God's eyes, from the very beginning, polygamy has never actually been his way. Matthew 19 makes that very clear. For Elkanah, though, his honour, his family's name and his survival depended upon it. In Hannah's story, we see the tension and the pains of polygamy for women, as both are tormented. Hannah because she was infertile, and Penina because she was unloved. Hannah was fortunate to have a husband like Elkanah who did love her dearly, but who also believed his love for her was enough. He didn't grasp her pain, most likely because Penina had fulfilled his need for sons. How many husbands fail to hear or really listen to what their wives need or are longing for because they love their wives and believe that that is enough? Of course, you know I'm stating the obvious when I say men and women have different needs when it comes to love and respect, don't you? Hannah may have been the first in Elkanah's heart, but Penina was unquestionably first in the eyes of the community. Hannah would have suffered the emotional roller coaster experienced by many who battle with infertility. Monthly disappointments, a ticking biological clock, and the sudden stinging pang when you hear of another woman's pregnancy. Then to add to her wounds, Penina had many repeated successes in childbearing, and which she mockingly reminded Hannah of, mercilessly taunting Hannah and her inability to conceive. When they went on their annual pilgrimage to Shiloh to worship, amidst her lively brood, she would smugly make the most of her superiority over Hannah. Hannah was so alone, for although Elkanah adored her, as we see when he gives her two portions at the sacrifice each year, he no longer shares her struggle. He certainly observed it, her inability to eat, her broken heart and her tears, but he didn't understand it, believing he should mean more to her than 10 sons, intent on cheering her up instead of listening to her pain and her struggle. However, Hannah had more than the petty household rivalry and taunts to endure. She had to deal with rising questions about the goodness and the faithfulness of her God. It was clear Hannah was a woman of faith, and the Hebrew language used to describe Peniah's conduct links her to the enemies of God's people, as she, like them, taunts with sneers of, "Where is your God? Where is he in the midst of all of this?" These small-scale family tensions were actually part of a greater cosmic battle. Peniah's cutting remarks suggest God is playing favourites, that she is loved more than Hannah, pointing out to Hannah it is a waste of her time to trust this God who has let her down. Are these familiar themes for you in difficult times? God, do you really care? God, is it all worth it? And there is no getting away from the fact in this story that God had closed her womb. This is not always the case, but here there is no escaping it, especially as it is mentioned twice. So we have to look at why. Was God being cruel? Was he testing her? Was he wanting to teach her something? Was he calling her closer to himself? But she certainly felt he'd abandoned her. Hannah, unlike Peniah, trusted God, and the payoff was barrenness. There are a number of barren women in Scripture. Two that are well known are Sarah and Rachel, who grieved as Hannah did, but unlike Hannah, they didn't take their anguish directly to God. Hannah went directly to God and poured out her heart and her pain to God. Despite not knowing what God was doing, she obviously still had a close relationship with him. Then as Hannah is pouring out her heart and her pain to God in the temple, she is again let down and misunderstood by one of God's own servants, Eli. Eli interrupts her silent, desperate prayer and not only accuses her of being drunk, but rebukes her for it. Eli, who could have come to her aid, misunderstands her. We know of other disciples who've been accused of being drunk when the Holy Spirit came on them. She is praying in the Spirit as she pours out her anguish to her God. He must have noticed her fervour initially, and although mistook it for drunkenness, it did cause him to notice her. Hannah must have been praying some prayer. She explains herself to Eli and, obviously realising he's been gravely mistaken, assures her her prayers will be answered. Having been misunderstood by her husband and her priest and ridiculed by Peniah, Hannah could easily have become bitter and resentful with God, but instead she pours her heart out to him. Often bitterness, anger and resentment come from a place of being hurt. But as Hannah did, we too can give up the right we may believe we have to be bitter and angry and pour out our hearts with all its pain and anguish and sorrow to our God. If Hannah had never had a child, she still would have gone down in Scripture as a great woman of faith. She's not a woman of faith because she bore a child. She's a woman of faith because she sought God when she was in her deepest distress, because she realised that only he could answer her questions and provide the consolation and purpose in life she so desperately sought. She knew perhaps before they were even written the beautiful words from Psalm 119:50, "My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise and your word preserves my life. The other amazing part of Hannah's prayer is her vow that suspiciously looks like a bargain. God, if you grant me a son, I will give him back to you in service. Vows attached to prayers are relatively rare in Scripture. Hannah's prayer is almost unique in this respect. And although it was her pain that caused her to make such a vow, there can be little doubt that it was divinely inspired, for its consequences for Israel history are significant. Again, it shows us how God redeems our pain and our anguish for his glory and often for our benefit. Elkanah and her husband had the power to veto her commitment to the Lord, but out of his love for her and possibly for God, he chose to honour her vow. It would be foolish for us to bargain with God, for we have nothing to bargain with. What Hannah offered God was actually what was already his. Samuel belonged to God because God gave Samuel to Hannah. This is how any of our children can be viewed. They are always God's, but he has entrusted them to us. I wonder if you felt blessed by that over the past few weeks. And we know that God blessed Hannah with six more children. Not long before Hannah leaves Samuel with Eli, she prays a beautiful prayer of praise. We've only read two verses here today, so can I encourage you to read it in its entirety later? My prayer is not about how precious and her prayer is not about how precious and blessed she is with her miraculous pregnancy and her wonderful child, but about her incomparable God and his kind and incredible ways. Yes, Hannah had longed for a child, and her prayers languished around that, but somewhere amidst the jabs and mocking taunts of Peniah, Hannah wanted her God to be vindicated. She wanted to prove him faithful and trustworthy. In prayer, she raised her sword for the Lord's glory and willingly offered up her most priceless treasure to shut the mouth of the one who dared to mock her God. Hannah was an Ezer woman, a warrior for her God. She sacrificed for God's glory, offering up Samuel before he was even conceived. Hannah would have taken Samuel to the temple and left him with Eli after he'd been weaned, around 4 or 5 years of age. Although she would have been heartbroken and perhaps feeling empty again, having to leave Samuel, she is remarkably composed. She loved and trusted in her God and his faithfulness, knowing he would protect her and be her rock as he had been through all of her greatest pain. What can we learn from Hannah's prayer? How does what this faithful woman prayed so long ago speak to us today? Hannah prayed persistently and purposefully. She prayed without ceasing, as it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. She persisted even though she had the love and support and reassurance of a loving husband. She persisted even in the face of persecution and ridicule. Her rival was merciless in this. She persisted even when the high priest Eli rebuked her. The Bible says if we pray according to the will of God, he hears and he will grant what we have asked. God had a plan for Samuel before the beginning of time. Hannah was convinced that God was capable of opening her womb and to use her son for his glory, which he did. Samuel went on to become the last judge of Israel and anointed both Saul and David as kings of Israel. Her persistence in prayer paid off. And Hannah did not just pray for a son, but she prayed purposely for a son that would grow up to be a servant of God, promising to give him over to the service of the temple after he was weaned. Jesus prays to the Father in the garden before he was arrested, "Not my will, but yours." Hannah wanted her God to be glorified. She wanted to bear witness to his faithfulness. Praying purposely means praying with the right motives. As James 4:3 says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." and Hannah waited patiently, as our James reading today encourages us to do. God's time is often not our time. We need to be alert, but trust God for the right time. I know for me, God kept a promise for me to go to Ayers Rock with David, and it came to fruition some 20 years later, but not in the way I thought it should. It wasn't the David I thought. I thought God meant my husband David. But in actual fact, when I went to Ayers Rock, it was with my grandson David, and he came, thankfully, but out of another difficult time in my life. But nevertheless, it was amazing and it was wonderful, and it proved to me that God is faithful and that he keeps his promises even after such a long time. And at the beginning of the service, I spoke about the doll I longed for as a child. Well, a couple of years ago when I shared that story as a funny introduction to a Christmas message I gave, two of my friends, my dear friends, sought and bought that Chrissy doll and gave it to me. And here she is. I'm sorry, I don't know where her dress is. She's naked. My kids still play with her today. They wanted to show me the true love of our Father God, and they did, in the funniest, quirkiest, but most special and personal way they could. God is interested too in the smaller things in our life. But most importantly, Hannah prayed honestly. She poured her heart out to God. Her feelings of despair, distress, disappointment, depression, abandonment, shame, loneliness, and pain. It was her pain that drove her into the arms of her God. The endless suffering that threatened to destroy her faith in God actually did the opposite and relentlessly drove her to him. God built her to the end of herself so she could go deeper with him. What is it in your life that causes you to go deeper with your God? God took Hannah's total inability to have a child as a starting point to work a miracle, a blessing for many. Her helplessness, her hopelessness were no barrier to his work. Indeed, they were the prop he used and was delighted in to use for a blessing. Our inability, our helplessness, and our hopelessness are no barriers to his working in our lives. They are not barriers to his blessings, but may be the very props he uses to bring us in brokenness before his throne of grace, that we might be blessed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who brought fruitfulness out of a barren womb in the life of Hannah is the same God who will bring fruitfulness out of the barrenness in your life, whatever that may be. The key is turning to God and pouring it all out to him in prayer. In her grief and anguish, Hannah poured out her soul to the Lord God Almighty. And this is what caused God to bless her with Samuel. We need to revere the Lord, but if that reverence stops us from being honest in pouring out our pain and our despair, then we have done God a disservice and failed to be intimate with him, something that he longs for. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pain. Although Hannah is Samuel's mother, her story stands alone. She emerges as a spiritual leader when this caliber of godly leadership was lacking in the nation. She became a major theological influence and a shaper of the nation's character as a result of the theology she learned when God closed her womb. To conclude, can I encourage you, if you're feeling empty, alone, or if life is barren and bleak at this time, then please turn to your God and pour your heart out to him. He may not answer your longing straight away, but I can assure you he will hear you. He will take you in his arms and provide you with his comfort and his peace. The spirit of Hannah lives on in us when we courageously fight for the lives God entrusts to us and point them to the God who is worthy of their trust. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the lessons that we learn from the people, from the stalwarts of history who've gone before us. We thank you for Hannah's faith, her faith amidst great despair and amidst great anguish, but her faith in being able to turn to you and pour out her heart and that pain to you. And in turn, Lord God, because she came to you, because she drew close to you, you honoured her faithfulness and you brought about the miracle that she longed for. And she was able to offer you the praise and the glory for all of it. Lord, may we pray for those who are feeling alone and barren and in difficult places at this time. May we bring them before you, God, and we ask you to minister, to reach deep within their spirits with your loving hand. Touch them and make them aware that you are with them, that you will give them your comfort and your peace as they draw near to you and as they pour out their heart to you. Lord, thank you for this woman of faith, and may we learn from her prayers of being persistent, of being patient and being purposeful as we pray for the many needs that we have for ourselves and for others and for our world. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's the end of our service, a bit longer because we had to do two takes. Sorry about that. Thanks again to everyone for taking part. Thanks for being with us here today. And don't forget, Graham's going to show you after the service how to build one of those stomp rockets. How exciting. Please send us some photos of you building that next week, and we can put them up on the Facebook page or scroll them before the service next week. So just the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord give you his grace and his peace in all you do in the coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and we'll see you next week.